Let's turn to Psalm 141 tonight. All righty. Well, I got some breath coming in. I'll be okay. Yeah. All right. Psalm 141. Now, here in Psalm 141, we have a Psalm of David. And it's 10 verses, and it really has to do with prayer and actually how to really apply prayer rightly in our lives, talking to God with a certain matter of faith going on that we might face the things we need to face in this life. So this is a great psalm, of course, and some of the things that are in here are so far-reaching through the Bible that it's neat. I love to find the nuggets in kind of obscure places, like we don't really dwell on that much, like in the Psalms, in certain areas of the Psalms that we don't read as much. But when we get there, we can just enjoy these things that are so far-reaching and such a blessing. So let's read now. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 141, "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense." Now, this is one of those things that's in the Bible so heavily, the idea that prayer is incense before the Lord. And so let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. And so we want to talk about these things. Now, first of all, let's make a connection to the book of Revelation about prayer being incense. And so turning to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And it says here in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 5. This is a vision of heaven that the Apostle John is seeing. And he says, "I beheld." And it says, "And when he had taken the book," that is, the Lord Jesus had taken the book out of the hand of the Father, which is the title deed to the earth. No one else was worthy to do that, just the Lord Jesus. And it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of saints." And so here in this heavenly picture that we have from the book of Revelation, we see these wonderful harps and golden vials or bowls full of the incense that the elders have before them and so forth. And they are full of the prayers of saints. And so this is a very important thing to the Lord, your prayers. He brings them up before him as incense. And incense in the Old Testament meant so much, because it is what actually the priests would mix together, the spices, the finest spices and odors, and they were to be burned before the Lord in the tabernacle of the Lord. The altar of incense was in the holy place in the tabernacle. And this would represent before the Lord these odors that were so awesome, the spices and so forth, the holy incense. And what they are and what they represent are the prayers of the saints. Also, we have a reference in chapter 8, verse 3. If we just turn over in Revelation, it speaks of this. "An angel came and stood at the altar," verse 3 of chapter 8 of Revelation, "having a golden censer." A censer is like a thing that the incense coals burn in. And when the priest would come in with the censer, they would put the coals on the altar of incense in the holy place. It says, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. And now it says all the saints here. And, you know, you're one of those. I know that some churches kind of point certain people out to be saints, but actually the scripture teaches that all of us are saints. When Paul addresses the saints, he's talking to the believers. The believers are all saints. And you've heard that song, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Well, here we have again this idea and this display of God's reality in heaven, that the prayer of all the saints upon the golden altar which were before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so it's something to really realize and take in. A while back we had a brother in our church who's been sick for a long time. And when he gets an infection, it's really serious. He was in the hospital for a week with one of his infections, and they almost lost him. And on his side of it, he said he actually had a vision of going up to heaven, and he saw the prayers of the saints for him like a tornado going round and around as he was there in the hospital and actually before the Lord. And he actually heard his son praying for him in the spirit. And his son was saying, oh Lord, please don't let Daddy die. And the Lord heard his prayer, and he was trying to describe to us how awesome it was to hear the prayer like God hears it in a vivid, transparent way that was just so powerful, that these prayers that we pray to God are so powerful and meaning so much to him, rising before his throne. And so David, as he cried back in Psalm 141, Lord, let my prayers be like incense. And such a prophetic word that reaches all the way to the Old Testament, to this picture we get in the book of Revelation before his throne. Now, on the other side of our prayers going up to the Lord and meaning so much, let's turn to Hebrews in chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25 in the New Testament. I was talking about Jesus Christ here as our unchangeable priest, high priest. And it says here in 7:25, therefore he, that is the Lord, is able also to save them to the uttermost or completely that come to God by him. We're able to be completely or to the utmost saved if we come to God through Jesus Christ, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And so there's Jesus, and what's he doing in heaven? He ever lives, he forever lives to make intercession for us. And even when he talked to Peter about Peter's temptation, he said, Peter, I have prayed for you. The devil has asked for you by name that he might sift you like sand, but I have prayed for you and that your faith might be established. And so Jesus prayed for Peter. He prays for us continually. And so what we have is this picture of a two-way awesome communication that's going on. We are praying to the Lord in heaven, and it's like to him just sweet incense to hear from us. And he is praying forever for us, looking down on our concerns and our weaknesses and our turmoils. And he's praying. And he's praying that our faith would be established. And he's praying that we would be one day perfect like him in every way. And that is going to happen. If Jesus prays it, it happens. And it's beautiful, because when we see him, we'll be like him. And so we have this this communication and this beautiful thing going on. You know, when our son John went to heaven, I thought, well, I don't have to pray for John anymore. He's jiving in heaven, you know. And then I started kind of to miss him in my daily prayers. You know, bless Sandy and Madison and Mitchell, his ex-wife and the kids, but I was leaving John out. And then with these scriptures that began to swirl in my head, I'm thinking, no, I can pray for John even now. And so when I put him back in my prayers, oh, I felt so much better. Lord, bless John and Sandy and Madison and Mitchell. And it just makes him not a was, but an is, you know. Oh, it's just so great to just get back to that. Something that it really blessed me a few years back, and of course this is no longer true now, the telephone pole. It's called the telephone pole because they used to have the telephone lines on the telephone poles. And of course now we're changing into cyberspace and all the other ways we communicate. But it used to be, for years, the only way we communicated, even beginning with the telegraph, was through the telephone poles. And what does a telephone pole look like? A cross. And I thought, Lord, that is kind of neat, that everywhere I look, there's telephone poles, and they look like crosses. And Lord, that's the way we communicate. It's through the cross. That's where we find this beautiful communication process. Because of the cross, he can ever live to make intercession for us. And because of the cross, I have now the right to actually talk to my God in the name of Jesus. And all that communication that is exemplified by the telephone pole out there, isn't that something that God allowed that to be shaped like a cross? And is what we really have. And to our Lord, it's incense to him. And to us, it's deliverance. It's peace and joy and love. And something else that hit me about the cross today in prayer is this. That when we come to God to pray, sometimes we bring guilts and things. And the Lord just wants us to confess those guilts so that we can have this beautiful communication through the cross, because the cross forgives those guilts and things. What the devil wants to do is keep you from prayer. Every time I try to pray, I feel guilty. And so I walk away. No, no. When we communicate with God, it's always got to be through the cross. Always through the cross. And when you come to the Lord through the cross, all the guilt is gone because he washed it away. And so I can say in prayer anything I want to God and not feel guilty and not be thinking, oh no, I'm not good enough to pray. That's so, so not true, because Jesus died for you and he cleansed you from the sin. And so I go through the cross and the communication becomes just like all the telephone poles in the world. All that communication going on continually. And he sees it as sweet incense. When I say, Father, Father, he hears me. And he speaks to me. And he'll let me know what to do next. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, before we leave this verse, and let's go back to this verse in Psalm 141, because there's something really important at the end of verse 2. It says, let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, what the evening sacrifice was the giving of the lambs and the bulls at the end of the day. If people wanted to bring a thank offering to the Lord, and they would bring sin offerings to the Lord. And just what a thank offering is a free will offering. You just are so thankful, you got to run down to the temple and bring a lamb to sacrifice to the Lord. And so those offerings are so precious to the Lord. And so the lifting up of my hands is as the evening sacrifice. And you know what's really neat about this and works into the idea that when we communicate with God and when we want to offer up the sweet incense to Him, it's always and only through the cross. Guess when Jesus died? At the time of the evening sacrifice. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they would begin to prepare because there was so much involved for the evening sacrifice was being prepared. And so Jesus actually gave up His life at that moment, at the beginning of the evening sacrifice, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that is so significant here with the incense and with Him ever living forever to offer up prayers for us and we to Him. And the moment in time when He died on the when He died, actually gave up the ghost to finish the work. It is finished. He said it is finished at that time to save us, to be able to communicate with Him. Beautiful things that unfold in the scriptures and just jump out at us as we look at these. Just read through slowly the Word of God and sense all that's going on. And so David again prays, "Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice," and pointing towards Jesus. Now, in verse 3 then, this is another famous verse. Here, right here in verse 3, it says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Oh, there's a good one. That is a good one. And this is one that can really help us. Oh, the tongue. The tongue can become a poisonous thing. As we're told in chapter 3 of James, so clearly a whole chapter on it. And it's like a rudder on a ship. The rudder on a ship is a little thing, but it can turn the whole ship. Just like the tongue can control the whole body. And we've got to watch our mouth. And this is a prayer. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." There are some mighty promises involved with this. And I'd like to show you a couple of them, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. Let's turn to Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13. Just turn back in the Psalms from 141 to Psalm Psalm 34. And verses 12 and 13. Say this: "What man is he that desires life?" Anybody desire life out here? Yeah, is it, are you too tired to raise your hand? Okay. Okay, life, we want life, right? Lime, life, that's lime is life in Jewish, Hebrew. Okay, 12 and 13, so we're reading, "What man is he that desires life and loves many days?" Like to have some good days and many of them? Yeah. "And that he may see good." That he may see good. We'd all like to have that, wouldn't we? Life and good days and lots of days to have good in. Well, it says this in verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile," which guile means deceit. And so if we can just watch this little member here and keep a handle on it with the help of the Lord and the prayer in Psalm 141, how appropriate. Set a watch on my mouth. Put a guard on my lips. And just watch what you say. And so many times we end up regretting those things. My grandmother told me when I was a paper boy in fourth grade, she said, "Whenever you say a cuss word, Mark, it echoes through eternity forever." Yikes. Man, did that scare the little boy into watching the cuss words, you know. And you know, as I grew up a little older, I thought, "Oh, that's not true, Nano." But then when I got to be a pastor, I found the scripture on it. Oh yeah, It says in the day of judgment, people will have to give account for every single idle word they said. How would you like to be a non-believer? And maybe you are tonight and you get me to get saved. Because what man said was true. If I have to give account in the day of judgment for every single word I ever said, then that means that my cuss word echoed up into heaven, just like she said. Well, I tell you, my nano, she was a real Christian, and she knew whereof she spoke. You know, I'm telling you. And so the thing is to get Jesus, get forgiveness, get the washing of your sin, and the Lord God will never bring up any of those cuss words when you get to heaven, or any of the things that you said that were ridiculous or hurtful. It'll all be gone. Praise God. Praise God. And so, real good thing to ask the Lord to put a watch on your mouth and a guard on your lips. And that's what David is doing. So good. Now, these same scriptures are in 1 Peter in the New Testament. But Peter adds something that's so important for us to know about this. And so let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament. You guys really should bring your Bibles and turn to the scriptures with me, you know. Not to make you feel bad or anything. No. 1 Peter 3:10. Now it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "For he that will love life," there it is again, you're going to love life, "see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Now that's what we had back in Psalm 34. So this is a double deuce dingle buster. This is from Old Testament and New. And then it goes on to say this, "Let him eschew," or turn away from evil, "and do good." And then this clause here is added by Peter, of course, through the Holy Spirit, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says, "Let him seek peace and pursue it." We should seek to live peaceably with all men, no matter who they are. We should seek to live peaceably with them. We should do everything in our power. I'm just quoting scripture now. This is from Romans. "With all that lies within you is to live in peace." Because sometimes people won't let you. They just won't let you. And so you're forced. Your hand is forced. And, you kind of want to lose that peace. But at that point, the Lord says that you should shake off the dust, let your peace return to you, and move on. And so this is a tough world to live in, as we know. But we're to seek peace and pursue it. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God. With that, let's think about the context of what we're reading here. I want to see good days. I want to love life. I want to then refrain my tongue from evil and seek peace and pursue it. When there is a big tiff with somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody at church, somebody in your house, and you've got this big thing going, we need to learn how to be peacemakers in that instead of to throw gasoline on the fire. I think we all know, if we live close to certain people, that we know what their buttons are. We know what not to say. And when we really get mad, we want to say all the button pushers, in the flesh, and just throw gasoline on the fire. And what do you have then? A raging fire that doesn't give you a good day. I mean, you're not going to have a good day. And you might even be up late into the night preaching a sermon you'll never really get to preach, but it's just angry sermon, you know. And the Lord gets a hold of you before you do that, hopefully. But the thing is, I have to be seeking that peace and pursuing the peace with the Lord in my heart, to forgive, to say a kind word. A soft answer will turn away wrath, the Bible says. Just try a soft answer. with no barbs in it to calm things down. And then, you see, I'm going to see better days. You feel good when that happens. When you're able to control yourself in the Lord and ask God for help and put a guard on my mouth, Lord, and then you're able to get to that place of giving a soft answer, and everything diffuses, and this other person begins to apologize to you, and you just feel better. And you're going to have a good day. And you're going to love life instead of get poisons going in there. Ugh. Those poisons, the doctors have proved that, you know, that people can really get themselves in such a tiff that there's certain chemicals that are released in your body that aren't good for you. And you can feel that. I mean, just think back to some times when the bitterness is there and the ulcers want to start and the whole thing. But we want to go the other way with this. And so what a great prayer of David. Set a watch on my mouth. Guard my lips, Lord. I want to see many days. I want to see life. I love life. And I want to just be that person. You know, I do a lot of funerals. I've done probably hundreds of funerals. And you know, the thing I hear the most about a really, really good guy, so he never said anything bad about anybody. You ever hear that? You know that guy? He just never said anything bad about anybody. And so that is kind of like the phrase to talk about when your life is over. You know, how'd you do with that? Well, that's the way people see it. You know, could you keep a lid on it? Could you zip it up? Could you, you know, do all you could to get them fooled that you never said anything bad about anybody? No, I shouldn't say it that way. But there's just truth to that. There's just truth to it, you know? And God can just help us to see those good days and keeping our lips from guile. So this is real good. Okay, now let's go on back to Psalm 141. Now, it goes on now, and David's got a problem. He's got a problem that we're not told what it is, but we could guess many things because David had a lot of problems, like all the rest of us. I've always been blessed to know that verse that David's mighty men had 600 mighty men, and all of these guys did mighty feats for the Lord. But it said that when they began to gather themselves to David, his 600 men, everybody that was in debt, everybody that was discouraged, everybody that was depressed, gathered themselves to him. He had a wretched lot. And God was able to take those guys and make them into David's mighty men, listed out in the Bible as David's mighty men and the great feats that they did for the Lord. It's because God is able to take a depressed person, a person that's struggling, a person that's down and out, a person that's in debt, and just take them and just work with them and just make them into mighty men and women. And it is, that was so encouraging when I found that verse in the Bible. So encouraging. And it is the truth of it. And so David is in trouble at this time, and he writes this psalm. And he begins to talk about the wicked men that have come against him. And that happened many times in the Bible to King David. But he says in verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. That is coming into close fellowship with folks that are planning to blow something up. You know, you need to go home, get a good night's sleep, and wear earplugs so you don't hear the explosion. Okay, well anyway, let the righteous smite me. Now he talks about the righteous here. He says, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. In other words, when you get rebuked by a righteous person for something that you, you know, should really work on in your life and let God work on, it's hard on you. But it's really an excellent oil, and it won't break your head to just take it in. But let your head receive it. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. That is, my prayers will be against evil deeds, not against people. You pray for people's salvation, but you pray against the evil deeds. And so this verse lets us know that there is a kindness that's displayed when someone takes the trouble to reprove you for some sins, for things that are in your life that are hurting you. And again, it doesn't feel good at first, but if you stop and think about it, David is thinking about it right now. Let the righteous smite me. It will be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil and a wonderful thing. Now, I'd like to turn to you to Proverbs 27 on this. Just turn back in the Bible from Psalms to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. No, I'm sorry, you go frontwards for Proverbs. That's it. I wonder what in the world happened to Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs 27 and verse 5. Proverbs 27, 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Wow, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. But here again, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I will never forget this. This always comes to my mind when I think about this. There was a man, his name was John Selheimer, and we were on the campus of Long Beach State, and I went there for a year, and I got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And he was teaching me how to share what's known as the four spiritual laws, that somebody can come to Christ on campus if you read them the four spiritual law booklet. And so he was training me in that. And we went out, and he shared from the booklet, you know, and so forth, and it was done very well. And he says, okay, now it's your turn. And I began to read the four spiritual laws to someone, and I started laughing a lot. And I remembered after that, of course, that when I'm nervous, I laugh. And it's just what I do. I giggle, I laugh. And at the end, he took me aside, and he looked at me with these great big steely blue eyes. And he said, Mark, the gospel of Jesus Christ is no laughing matter. And I never forgot that. I remember the feeling. I flushed red. Like, how dare you speak to me that way? But then as I settled down, I realized this man is being my friend. And he's a good leader. He's a good trainer. That I needed to just get rid of the giggling in such a serious thing as eternity when I'm sharing spiritual truths with someone. And so that helped me, because my personality tends to lean that way. But when I'm serious, I need to be serious about the things of God, and so that the points are made like they should be. And so it was helpful. And I see it as the kindness of a righteous man smiting me and reproving me. And that's a good thing for us, a really good thing. And so David here is kind of contrasting the evil folks and the ones that are righteous and want to do what's right here. So he goes on and he says, when their judges, that is evil judges, are overthrown in stony places. Another translation is when they're thrown off cliffs. That's pretty graphic. because of their evil judgments that they've made, you know, being crooked judges kind of thing. They shall hear my words, for they are sweet. In other words, they'll remember the words that I spoke about being righteous and being what you should be, instead of taking advantage of people and maybe taking bribes in their judgments and so forth. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. That's where we're all going. Everybody dies. 100% of people die. As when one cuts and cleaves wood upon the earth. But my eyes are upon thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares or the traps which they have laid for me, and the djinns, and djinn actually means actually a trap, of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I withal escape. And so he's committing himself to the righteous judge. And he's saying, you know what, I love the righteous that have told me like it is about my life, that I can change that in you, Lord. And Lord, I hate the deeds that go on and the practices of the wicked and the iniquity and so forth. And we're all going to die. So you know what? My eyes are upon you, O God. And his prayer here is, in thee is my trust. Don't leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the traps that folks will lay for me that aren't of you. And so very heartfelt prayer. Again, we don't know exactly the situation, but he's in trouble. Now, where I want to end tonight with us here as we finish this 10th verse is just in this contrast between evil and good, is to combine the idea of what was said in the psalm in the first part, the incense, the prayer. And we've actually seen his prayers for his help and trust in God. But to combine those ideas in actually to God's deliverance. Lord, let me escape from this whole big trap that's in the earth and happening all around us. Lord, bring that deliverance. Always to pray and not faint is the way Jesus put it. Jesus spoke a parable to this end, that men should always pray and not faint. It's so tempting to just faint dead away, just get in fetal position on your bed and just pray for morning or pray for evening. And it's just hard living, it's uphill all the way kind of thing. But you know, God doesn't want us to faint, but to pray and see his deliverance. He is mighty. He is mighty in these times of attack, in these times of feeling so cast away and cast down. And I'd like to show you an example in the Bible. I bring it up from time to time, but I'd like to read some scriptures on it tonight. Let's turn to 2 Kings 18:28. Now, 2 Kings is after 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, comes 1 and 2 Kings. And Samuel is soon on the heels of Joshua and Judges, which are part of the beginning of the Bible, which is right after the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy. So you go to the fifth book of Deuteronomy, just keep going, and you'll come eventually to 1st, 2nd Kings. And in this book of 2nd Kings, we turn to chapter 18, and verse starting at verse 28. They were in a horrible mess, just a horrible mess. They had a threat from this mighty king in Jerusalem. And this mighty king's name was Sennacherib, and he lived in Nineveh. And he was the king of the Assyrian Empire. And he had 185,000 troops with him. And he came, he destroyed 44 walled cities, and he came to Jerusalem. And he sent his emissary called Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh is not a name of a guy. It's a name, it's a title of an envoy or an ambassador. So Rabshakeh comes to the walls of Jerusalem and he starts spewing out threats to instill fear in the hearts of the people on the walls. And this is what Rabshakeh said. Verse 28 of 2 Kings 18. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, let not Hezekiah, who was the king of Israel, who was in Jerusalem, let not King Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, out of the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord." Well, there's his first mistake, saying, oh, you should not listen to trust in the Lord. Boy, this guy was a bad dude. "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and then you will eat every man his own vine and every one his own fig tree, and drink you every one the waters of his cistern." He's going to let them all free, come out to their land to cultivate things, "until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die, and listen not unto Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." So this is a challenge. This guy, Rabshakeh, talking for King Sennacherib with his 185,000 guys behind him, are saying, give up, surrender. God's not going to help you. Don't listen to your king that's trying to trust in God. Well, that's a great challenge, isn't it? And so I'd like now to go to chapter 19, verse 14. And this is what Hezekiah did in this situation. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And actually, that letter had all those things we just read. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So what is Hezekiah doing? He's going to prayer. He's going to sweet incense. And he's going to a place where he hopes to hear back from the Lord. And so he spread this letter out. Did you ever receive a terrible letter? This is what you do with it. You could even come here to the sanctuary if you'd like, but your bedroom would be fine. And just take the letter and lay it out before God. And just say, you know what? This is what this letter says. And it's accusing me of this, this, and this, or whatever. Lord, I am bringing this to you. And then he goes on in his prayer, verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwell between the cherubim, the two angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. That's a great way to start a prayer, and I'd recommend it highly. Lord God, you made heaven and you made the earth. So let's be clear on who we're talking to. We're talking to somebody that's quite powerful because he made heaven and he made earth. And that's where Hezekiah was with it. He knew that. And so he knew that God could do anything. Anything? Anything. God can do anything. Lord, bow down your ear and hear. Open, Lord, your eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And so what a prayer. And he just left it with God. And so to read the conclusion of this, we'll just turn over to 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. It says, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, that is when the Israelites woke up in Jerusalem, behold, all of those 185,000 troops were dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. By the way, for years, liberal scholars said there was no Nineveh because they never found it. And then the East Indian Company found Nineveh. And the gates of the city of Nineveh are in the Louvre in Paris. And Sherry and I have pictures of ourselves right in front of the gates of Nineveh. And so we have picture proof from Kodak that those liberal scholars were all wrong. Nineveh was really there. Jonah. No, it's not in California. It's over at the on the Tigris River in Iraq. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Shesemar, his sons, killed him with the sword. And they escaped to the land of Armenia. And then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. And so Israel never had a problem with these guys again because the guy that was after them, the Merino king Sennacherib, met his Waterloo. That's such a shame that his own sons killed him. You know, it shows you that there was a lot of evil in that empire. But the Lord took care of it and answered the prayer of King Hezekiah, as King Hezekiah was believing in him. And so we see this mighty deliverance. Well, it doesn't stop there, and I just want to give you one more scripture tonight. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament and verse 23. Now, this has to do with the prayer so many years later with the apostles themselves. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Acts chapter 4. I'm looking at 24. Sometimes I wonder about my brain, you guys. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Well, they were arrested, the apostles, and they were threatened and said not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And so they went back to the rest of the apostles, and it says here in verse 23, rest of the disciples, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. So they went right to the Lord with the sweet incense with one accord and said, notice what they say. Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth. They started their prayer exactly like King Hezekiah did. This must be a good thing to do when you start your prayers and you need some deliverance. Lord, you have made heaven and earth. And they continued and said, and you made the sea and all that in them is, Shamu and all those guys. We're made by God. And so they're letting the Lord know they know who he is. He's a great big God who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And so in verse 31, let's skip down to verse 31, after their prayer was continued and finished, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all spoke the word of God with boldness. So God gave them a shaker and shook them up and got them out there with power and boldness because they prayed. Those men that we love and respect in the Bible, their power was in prayer. It was in not the prayer itself, but in the Lord that listens to the prayer, the one that receives the incense that you bring, the one that brought that man back from his infection from the hospital and near death to his son, the King Hezekiah that was delivered with the armies of Israel from Sennacherib, who meant nothing but harm, and Rabshakeh, who bragged, delivered, delivered, delivered. And now the apostles themselves that were told not to speak in Jesus' name, and here we are 2,000 years later speaking very finely, thank you very much, in Jesus' name. And their influence upon the world, they turned the world upside down. And the Lord with them and going before them, because he's the maker of heaven and he's the maker of earth. So I'd like to encourage you tonight, when you pray, remember who God is, and do not lose heart, do not faint, but be encouraged. Men should always pray and not faint. And whatever we're facing, so many examples in the Bible, we can end up with that deliverance, because God is there to deliver. He's watching, and he's working with you. And he is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer and salvation. All right. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father, just thank you, Lord, for David. And we know that he went through a lot of things. And Lord, you took care of him. He believed in you. And Lord, thank you for Hezekiah. Lord, thank you that he was a man of prayer. And Lord, thank you for the apostles. And Father, we do believe that you made heaven and that you made earth and the sea and all that is in the sea. And Father, we know that you're so big, you can do anything. So God, help us, lead us, Lord, direct us as we find ourselves talking to you in prayer even now. Thank you, Father. I want to pray tonight in Jesus' name for anyone here, Lord, for anything that has been holding them back, holding them down, Lord, that you would just bring that anointing, that fresh baptism, that lovely light that only you can bring. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you tonight, continue to lead you. We'd love to pray for you tonight and just to wait on the Lord with you if you'd like to stay. And Sherry and I will be up here, and Kathy and Eric and Laura are here, and John Luke's in the prayer room. So we got you covered if you need some prayer and some laying on of the hands and so forth. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.